church, we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you this evening. Thank you that we can quieten our hearts now and we can know that you are God. We thank you, God, that you've made it possible for us to come to you by your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that through him we have forgiveness of our sins and we are seen as justified in your sight. We pray that this evening, as many have come, probably busy from the day at work or the day in school, that you'd help us now to concentrate on your word, that we learn through it, and that you build us up, Lord, that we become those people that you have us to be, one like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Good.
We pray now that you'd give us ears to hear your word, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would make it understandable to us, and that you bring out those truths that you want us to learn to, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, if you can turn with me in the Bible, we're going to read from Mark chapter 4 and verses 1 to 20. Now, for those of you on camp last week, you recognise this because this is the first Bible study that we did for the 10 talks on Monday night. So, we're going to be looking this evening at the parable of the sower. So, we're going to read from Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. And he, that is Jesus, began to teach by the sea, and the great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land, facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, Listen, behold, the sower went out to sow, and it happened that as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop, and sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And he said to them, Do you not understand the parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Okay, so this is one of the Lord Jesus' parables. This is actually the first parable that he spoke. Now, you might have heard the definition of a parable told before. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's obviously a definition that's been made up by men and preachers. You can have other definitions, you know, it's something visible to illustrate something that's invisible, you know, something that you can see. Illustrate something that's spiritual, or you could say it's something that's ordinary to illustrate something that's extraordinary. But Jesus uses these stories to help illustrate the truths of the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of God. Now, just to set the parable in its context, if you think what Jesus has been doing today, we read in Mark chapter 3 that he's started the day teaching like most other days. In fact, prior to this, he'd been teaching his disciples on the Sermon on the Mount. You probably know that, Johnny gave a talk on that the other week with the Beatitudes, and we learned a lot from that. Well, Jesus had been teaching his disciples, having long discourses with them about how they're going to be tempted, how they would fall into sin, you know, how the things of the world are opposite to the things of heaven, how if you mourn, you're going to be comforted, you know, the way the world looks at things is opposite to the way the kingdom of God looks at things. And today, like any other day, begin today teaching is in a house. We read in chapter 3 that there are so many people outside that they couldn't even eat bread. So it's probably lunchtime, and he can't even have his lunch because there's so many people outside the house wanting to learn from him. So what does he do? Well, he doesn't turn them away, does he? He goes outside. We read that his family thinks he's gone mad. They say, oh, you know, he's gone mad, let's go and get him. And they try and drag him back into the house. So, you know, his family aren't on his side. What about the religious leaders at the time? Are they on his side? Well, you read that they say, you know, he's got Beelzebub, you know, he's speaking from the devil. So they're not on his side either. So there seems to be so much against Jesus, but Jesus at this time decides to go to the sea because there's so many people wanting to hear his parables. If you think about the feeding of the 5,000, we read that there were 5,000 men present at that time. That's just the men, so there would have been probably a crowd of nearly 10,000 if you look at the women and the children all thronging around him. So the obvious choice of place to go is the beach, you know. Let's take the crowd to the beach. And he goes and he sits in the boat. We read that his disciples and him sit in the boat just a way off from shore, and the crowd gathered on the beach and they're listening to him. Now, this beach apparently is called the Cove of the Sower these days. It's a natural amphitheatre, and by that I mean it kind of rises out of the water, and there's a shallow hillside, and people would be standing on the hill that would be listening, gathered around Jesus sitting on the boat. And apparently, the Cove of the Sower, if you drop a stone into the water's edge, if you're standing on the top of the hill, you can hear it. You know, it's that good acoustics. So Jesus is sitting in the boat and he begins to tell this parable, the parable of the sower. You can imagine if you were there today, you'd have wanted to have the front row seat, you'd have wanted your feet in the water because it's been hot. It's 3 p.m, you know. Midday in the Middle East wasn't for the wimps, you know. They were standing out there, 10,000 of them, listening to Jesus. And he starts and he tells this parable of the sower. He tells the story of the sower, seed and soils. So this evening I wanted to look at the three S's. Okay, so the sower to start with. Now, anyone tell me that they think the sower is in this parable? Maybe you were there last week. I can't believe you know this. Anyone else's sower? Okay, so.
Christians?
Yeah, so is Christians, anyone who sows the word of God. So, we read in verse 8 of Mark chapter 4. So is the word. Well, in Bible times, in early Palestine, there would have been two ways to sow your field. You could either use an ox, you'd extract a big bag of seed onto the back of your ox, strip bag, and put your ox down the field, and then you'd have your seed scattered over the field. That's the easy way. The hard way was by hand, and this would have required a lot of manual labour. It was a full-time job. You know, this wasn't a hobby. If you were a farmer in early Palestine, this wasn't something you just did for 2 hours on a Tuesday night. This was what you did all day, every day, for at least a few months. Firstly, you'd have had to prepare the field. You'd have tilled it, got rid of all the weeds. Those of you who like gardening know all about that. You'd have had to de-stone the field, get rid of the big stones you could see. Then you'd have had to plough it, you know, by hand or with cattle. And then you've had to sow the seeds. So you've had to lump all of these big bags of seed over to the field and then sow it. And this evening, you know, back to, you know, September again, all the clubs go back, ladies' meeting starts again, open air, you know, the church winds back into gear. You know, sometimes it feels like hard work. I know I'm not involved in the kids' clubs, but a lot of you are, and it does take a lot of effort and preparation, and often it can be quite mentally draining. So you're not often seeing a lot of fruit. Well, you can compare yourself to this sower. You know, Jesus tells this story about the sower who sows his field. It was a full-time job done in the heat of the day, and it would have been hard work. And often Christian service can be hard work, and it can feel like hard work. But we should take encouragement, because it's God who provides the crop. the farmer doesn't need to worry about the warmth, the sunshine. He doesn't need to understand how it all works. He just gets the seed and he goes out the bag and he watches. And that's what we can do if we're involved in Christian work. In the letter of Peter, he says the word is what we've heard, it's by the gospel that's been preached to us. So it's just a confirmation that the sower sows the gospel. And as you preach the gospel weekly, maybe at the ladies' meetings or preaching at open air, you're preaching God's word. Okay, so the second S is the seed. And someone know what the seed is. Someone tell me what the seed is.
Gospel.
That's right. The seed is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We read in Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So, the word of God can encompass a number of things. You know, Jesus Christ is the word incarnate. He's the word in person. You know, we have the Bible, which is the word, the written word. We have the spoken word, which is when a preacher or someone speaks the word. Obviously, people who are deaf can't hear the word. They do sign language. They read the word, as it were, spoken word. But what seemed like a camp in our tent, we compared, we asked the boys if they'd seen what seemed like, something had, something hadn't. And we compared it to, something like you might get from the sweet shop, a small sweet like a skittle or something, and you plant it on a windowsill in your kitchen, what happens to the seed, what happens to the skittle, they seem to get the idea. But the seed actually grows because it's got life in it. Well, that's why Jesus uses this illustration of the seed, because it has life, it has spiritual life within the word of God. We don't understand it. Sometimes you think the Bible's a bit outdated, you know, like having DVDs and all the rest of it. Well, because God said this is the way that he brings people to himself, we don't have to understand it. As the sower, he just takes the seed, he scatters it, and that's what we should be doing as well. The Bible says, we read in Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, this is the power of God. So we've seen that the Bible, the Word of God, is life. Okay, we also read in Peter that the Word of God endures forever. He talks about the grass of the field that withers and dies. He talks about the glory of man that fades away. He talks about the glory of God that lasts forever. Okay, so we come on to the third S, which is the soil. Can someone tell me what they think the soil represents in this parable?
Hearts.
The hearts, that's spot on. Okay, so the soil represents the hearts of the listeners. And as we said, there would have been a number of people listening, maybe 10,000 or so, sitting there, standing on the beach, getting sunburned, probably not with sunglasses in those days. And, they'd have been listening to Jesus as he told this. And they all had different hearts, different conditions as they listened to what God was saying. And Jesus says in this parable, we read that there are four different types of soil, mainly six if you count the different yields of the crop. But there are, it's important to know there are only two results really. There's the field that doesn't produce the crop and there's the field that does produce the crop. So the first type of soil is the wayside hearer. Now, imagine in those days there was a field, there were fields on the hills. They weren't divided by rocky walls or fences. They have just been divided by walkways, which have been kind of used over many years. And you can imagine the walkways would become hardened over time as people that walked along them, carrying their tools, bringing on their carts and their oxen. And, if you had Google Earth in Palestine 2,000 years ago, you'd look down and you'd see this like quilts. It would be just like patchwork fields all divided by these pathways. And Jesus tells in this parable that in verse 4 we read, and it happened as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. So this wayside is a pavement, it's the pathway next to the field. The seed would just bounce off, or it'd be eaten, or it'd be crushed by people walking along the pathway. It wouldn't actually take a root. So these are the people who are resistant. They live on the edge of a fruitful field. They're not in a desert, but they are near the field. You do not have to be in. You do not need to be far from God's people to be resistant. So it's important as we do God's work, we realise that there are probably people in the church who are resistant. You don't have to be far away from the field. This pathway is next to the field. And so in the gospel work. There are often people who are near the field who need to be reached. These are people who hear sermons and can never remember what they're about. They sit with their minds on other things in the church and penetrated by God's stuff. They do not experience Christ. They go through the motions, sing, read and pray. They think about last week, next week, dinner, football and other things. But spiritually they feel not, care not, want not and have not. So these souls get hardened. They're not overly hostile to the gospel, but just don't care. They're too busy, full of activity, so they never receive the messages from God. They don't ever reflect. Life goes by at warp speed. You know, this pathway is harder because so many people are travelling down it. And life today, you can travel. You know, Jesus was telling this parable 2,000 years ago, how much more today when everything's running at 10 times the speed it was then. You know, people don't have time to think. You know, we're speaking here not only about the young but about the old as well. There's a saying as well, isn't there? That there's no fool like the old fool. People who come in and listen every week and they get hardened. There's also the saying that it's hard to teach dogs new tricks. So as people come and listen to the word, you know, they hear the word, but if they're not moved by it, we need to pray that they would, that God will change their hearts and do hard. Okay, so that's the hardened soil. And as you think about the wayside soil and the pavement, it's often, if you think about your own conversion, it's often something big that breaks up the soil in our own lives, isn't it? It's either a tragedy or illness, unemployment, personal trial or something that breaks up that pavement. And it's God coming in with that pneumatic drill, you know, breaking into our hearts. And we need to pray that other people have that done to them. And also, since we're all Christians here tonight, it's important that we remember that trials work in a similar way. Sometimes God wakes in into our lives with trials. You know, Pastor has that saying where he says that trials are God's megaphone as he speaks to us. There's also another saying that the Christian never falls asleep in the fire or the water, but often grows drowsy in the sunshine. Mm. It's often the way that God keeps us close to him by giving us trials and suffering. Okay, so that's the wayside pavement. So what about the next type of soil that Jesus talks about? He talks about the stony ground here. Now, it's important to notice that this is the same soil that was in the footpath. It's just in a different place in the field. Now, this isn't a lazy farmer who hasn't cleared his field with rocks. We read slowly that as he prepared his field, he had taken up the weeds, removed the rocks, ploughed it, got it ready for the seed. You know, he's already gone through that process of getting rid of the rocks. But these were large rocks under the surface, usually an outcrop of limestone. Soil covered the rock, but not to any depth. Plants would grow like a greenhouse above the rocks because it would be moist, warm, but they wouldn't have much root. So these are people who have made the mental decisions to trust God, but they don't have any root. They immediately hear the gospel with gladness, they hear the message of salvation, but they never get to that area of life which is hidden. Their hearts are not totally given to the Lord. So what does this type of person look like? Well, Jesus goes on to give an illustration. Well, it's an actual event in Mark chapter 10, verse 17 to 22, where we read about the rich young ruler. Now, we call him the rich young ruler because we read his young in Matthew. We don't read much about him in Mark, we just read that one came to the Lord. But we read about him being rich and a ruler in Luke. So we put it all together and we say, well, rich young ruler. Which is fine. But we read how he came to Jesus, you know, he came running, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. And then he goes on to put his finger on the part of his life, which is the money that he's been, that is his God, basically. Now we read about the rich young ruler, he makes a flashy profession. But the hard reality is that as quickly as he came, he withers before our eyes. The huge rock in his life is his money. So we read about the disciples of Jesus Christ. Now they were arguing amongst themselves who would be the greatest. One of them wanted to be prime minister in the New Kingdom. One of them wanted to be Chancellor of the Exchequer. You know, they thought Jesus was going to develop an earthly kingdom. They didn't understand that he was going to do a heavenly kingdom. And then comes along this guy who wants, he's young, he's rich, he's got everything going for him, and then he wants to know, you know, good teacher, what should I do that I may inherit his own life? You know, the disciples are squabbling about who's going to be prime minister. And we read about it in the paper, don't we, with Gordon Brown and the likes, who's going to be prime minister. You know, but this man seems to have it right, you know, he wants his own life. we read how he comes, you know, he hugs Jesus' knees. Apparently, he reads that he hugged Jesus' knees, he looked up at him, and he asked, what can I do to inherit his own life? But the fact of the matter is that he had no roof, no nutrients, no depth, no piercing of the underlying rebellion to God. Jesus also points to persecutions and tribulations that may be the stones in our life, the big rocks that render trust in Jesus. So the application for us as Christians really is just for us to watch that we haven't got rocks growing in our lives. Okay, so that's the first two soils. The thorny ground soil we read about in verse 7, and that is, and some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. So we should remember that it's the same soil, but it has thorns and weeds intermingled with it. You know, if, I don't know if you look at the kids' books or the pictures, but you sometimes see the farmer sowing the seed and then these enormous thistles, you know, above his head and throwing the seed into them. You know, this wasn't a lazy farmer, it wasn't like that. He cleared his field, you know, he'd have pulled up the weeds, he'd have burned them, he'd have dug the ground, tilled the ground, you know, looking at the soil, you wouldn't have noticed there being any difference. But unfortunately, there are weeds in the soil. The weeds were the menace. The seeds, the sowers, the outsiders, they can't outpass the strength of the roots of the weeds that are already resistant. Jesus tells us that this is the crowded heart. This is the heart that has three deadly weeds, poisoned strength in the soil. And it causes the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. So the cares of the world, what are these? Does anyone have any ideas what the cares of the world might refer to?
Everything.
That's right. Distractions, anything that makes us turn away from Jesus Christ. So whether it's the latest DVD, iPod, laptop, car, skiing trip, house, whatever it is that turns us from Christ, they can be called cares of the world. Okay, deceptions. Cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, okay, or deceptions, all these, what can they be?
Any good person gets to heaven.
Yep.
Always need to go.
Yep, so you can summarise it saying false promises of the world. So the world says that much is best. Money buys happiness. Money doesn't buy happiness. In fact, it just buys more place to look for happiness. Another one, which is celebrities have it all. If you read the papers, you know, celebrity status is everything now, more than money really. But you look at David Beckham, you look at Owen Wilson, who tried committing suicide the other week. No, it's not everything, is it? Another deception, I think, is that life lasts forever. People seem to think that life goes on, doesn't it? But yesterday, Caroline Tomlinson died through a girl with cancer, and even today, Pavarotti passed away, didn't he? So life doesn't go on forever. In fact, if you want to know the root of happiness, we're told in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So if you seek after godliness, God's ways, the things of God, and you're content with what you have, then you'll be happier than everyone else involved. Okay, and the last thorn of the weed that we can have in our lives, or for those who don't trust in Jesus, having their lives or desires. So basically, it's very similar to the first one. It's just people's lust for stuff. That's the best way to put it. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, we read that no one can serve two masters. And if you think about if you bow down, you can't bow in two directions and try it, it's impossible. So in Matthew 6, verse 24, we read, no one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve the things of God and you cannot love the things of the world at the same time. Okay, so we come to the last soil, and this is the one that hopefully we can focus on this evening. Not that I'm going to wait, but this is the good ground hearer. And we read about this in verse 20. But these are the ones, Jesus explains, sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So So this is the same soil again as that was on the wayside, as on the footpath and the rocky soil, but it's not shallow, it's not hard, it's not rock infested. In fact, it's good soil. Can you imagine that as those people are sitting there, standing on the beach, you know, listening to Jesus, you know, this would have been the parabolic lightning, you know, the flash in everyone's mind as they think, you know, he's talking about me, I understand this. You know, he's talking about soil, I can see a soil. He's talking about soil, well, I know about soil. He's talking about thistles, I don't understand about thistles. And then bingo, they look at it. They think, you know, he's talking to me about what he's saying and how I'm going to respond to it. And they think, well, I need to be the good soil. You know, I don't want to be the bad soil, I don't want to be the rocky soil. I want to be the good soil. But the fact of the matter is that some of the departed hardly would be the same. So we read about soil, and we read that it produces three types of fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and some 100-fold. And it's true, isn't it? So we look around the church, people we know, people who we've met over the years, you see some Christians have been so used by God that they produce 100-fold in their life. Some produce less, but all of the Christians produce some fruit. So it's the same soil, it's the same texture, the same colour. In all four pictures, it's the same agricultural dirt, and it's the same sun, the same rainfall, and the same warmth that goes on each type of soil. So what's Jesus speaking about when he speaks about these three types of yield? When he's saying that these are people who hear the word and they accept it, and then they grow from the word, so they grow from the seed, and their life becomes what the seed is. Stuart Ollier describes the fruit as it's time in our lives which is used to produce something that lasts forever. It's quite a nice way of putting it. It's not your garden, it's not your home, it's not your income deposits. That's what American isn't it, income deposits. It's not the walls, it's not your career. And then Stuart Ollier suggests a few things that it is. It's prayers from a clean heart. It's worship from a consecrated life. It's time lived under the direction of the Spirit. It's acts of devotion prompted by love. You might remember the woman in the Bible who puts two mites in the offering box. She's tiny. Tiny from the world's point of view because everything that she owned. And Jesus saw it from across the temple. He wouldn't have seen it, he saw it. And because he was God, he was all knowing. He saw it was in the sins of the offering box. It was a sacrificial offering of devotion. Stuart also uses the example of if you're standing in a river and you've got the tide flowing against you and the water's gushing past, that's like time in your life. And before you know it, you reach the grand old age of 30 or wherever age you're at, and time, so much time has passed by. And he uses the example that there's 86,400 seconds in 24 hours. I'm going to check this. In 1 year, there's 500,000 minutes. A child from birth to college is 9 million minutes. No. And as parents, how many minutes do we encourage our children? How many minutes do we model the love of Christ? And how many minutes do we spend praying for them? We're told in Matthew chapter 6:19 that everything else burns, rots, or corrupts. So whatever you have, you can't take with you. Parents or Pastor Spencer Kenner had a great phrase. He said, shrouds in their pockets. It's a bit morbid, but it gets the point across that you can't take what you have on earth with you. So this seed that's produced, this seed is something that will last forever. We're told in the letter of the Galatians that it's the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. There was a pastor in America whose friend came to him and was spouting on about how fantastic his new house is going to be. He was building it out of everything that he wanted. It was going to be perfect, you know, 10 rooms, massive garden, white fence, etc. And the pastor turned to him and said, well, my Lord and Master, God, is preparing my house for me, and I'm sending the materials on ahead. So in other words, you know, the fruit of his life, we're sending on ahead to heaven. And just in closing, we're just going to look at what these fruits are. So I was trying to think of some seeds. So first of all, fruit that we can have is our character. So as the Apostle Paul says in the letters of Galatians, it's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. So if we just look at two of those, if we look at long-suffering or patience, now maybe we have to be patient with our children, maybe we have to be patient with our wife or our husband, maybe we need to be patient with our friends at work. maybe it's with the kids in our tent on camp, maybe it's with the kids at our youth group, maybe it's with our friends in the church or our Christians in the church. God tells us that we need to show the fruit of long-suffering. You know, how patient am I? How patient are you? The second C is our conduct. In Colossians 1 verse 10 we read that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So it's not just our character, it's also our conduct. For our conduct we can bear fruit. So if we put into practice all those things that we learn, all those things that we are taught by God, we can bear fruit in our lives. The next one, I couldn't really think of a C. It was praising and thanksgiving. So I did a search on the internet and I got cheer and credit. They're not particularly good. So I'll stick with praise and thanksgiving. But in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15, we read, and this is Apostle Paul writing, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of life Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. No, sorry, I'll skip one. It's those who have converted, sorry, point three was our converts. So it's those who we bring to Christ by the activities, by the preaching of the word. That is also fruit. And then point four was praise and thanksgiving. Now, we often teach our kids, thank you and please cost nothing. And it's true, isn't it, that through life you get on better with people who say thank you and please. Well, so in our Christian life as well, we can say thank you and please to God, and we can bear fruit in doing that. And then the last one is cash. Sounds a bit harsh, but bearing fruit when we give money. Romans 15, verse 28, Philippians 4, verse 17, we read, well, even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once, and again for my necessities. Not that I sit with you, but I seek the fruit that's abounds to your account. So by giving money, we can produce fruit. In the last day's newsletter, Leonard Ravenhill tells about a group of tourists visiting a picturesque village, walked by an old man sitting beside a fence. In a rather patronising way, one tourist asked, were there any great men born in this village? The old man replies, no, only babies. And it's true in the Christian life, when you think about how much fruit you bear, you can't try and walk, you can't try and run before you can walk. And often the Christian fruit takes a lifetime to develop, to grow as a Christian, to become more like Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't expect to do it overnight. Now to him who is able to keep you conforming and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, to glory, majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever.